Trust you've had a wonderful holiday season. Been very special, hasn't it? Now you're all ready to go back to work. Yeah. Some of you have never gone to work, so you don't have to worry about that. Just another vacation. I think God intended for man to live from vacation to vacation instead of from work to work. And the kingdom is wonderful because it is a place of peace and joy and great abundance. Amen. It's been weird this week because usually I don't focus too much on the word, you know, early in the week, but I was woken up about 4:30 last week on Monday or Tuesday, and I just felt all this download coming, and I couldn't find a piece of paper, so I went to a cover of a book and wrote my notes. And the book was called Frozen in Time. So I don't know if that has anything to do with what I want to preach about this morning or not. It's a good book, by the way, by the author of Lost in Shangri-La. Some of you are in that book, Lost in Shangri-La. So anyway, I copied my notes out of the inside cover of the Frozen in Time book, and there it is. And when I wrote it down, I thought, man, that's so profound. And then I looked at it later, I thought, yeah, that's really not that profound at all, but it felt profound. You know, everything at 4:30 in the morning feels very significant. And I'm thinking, well, if I woke up with this revelation, then it must be the revelation of revelations. And it probably is, so that's why I'm going to pare it down a little bit this morning, because I don't want to bring all my revelation the first week of the year. It's better to spread it out over the year so you'll keep coming back. Interspersed with, of course, Brother Bill Vanderbush and Darren and others to minister here. So, but I do want to talk to you about this coming year. And I'm not going to give you the usual rhetoric that I have in the past that guarantees you this is the best year ever for you. But I do want to say to you that it has the potential to be the best year ever for you. Amen. And the question I ask is, what will the new year hold for you? What lays ahead for you? And I want to give you some things this morning that I think will be very helpful to you in helping you lay out a chart or a plan of action to ensure that you will have a year of success. And you look in the book of Joshua, we're not going to look there, we're going to look in the book of Romans chapter 4, but in the book of Joshua, God laid out before him a promised land. He said, the land that's before you, he had promised the children of Israel, this is a land that's full of abundance. It's a land that's flowing with milk and honey. And in that promise, he also gave Joshua specific instructions on how to accomplish that which was before him. And we're going to talk something about that this morning, about how faith really works, how faith really can work for you. Because sometimes we say faith and it kind of is a catch-all thing. But God said, I want to specifically speak to you today about how faith can work for you and how you can cause that faith to make this your best year ever. Because God gives each one of you, just like he did Joshua, a promise. He gives it to you as an individual, but he also gives it to you as a people. That's the other thing that we understand in this hour that God is so emphasizing to us, that everything that happens to us personally also has an effect upon all of us in how we respond and what we become. It's called corporate identity or corporate expression. We have individual identity, individual expression, but we have even a higher level of corporate identity and corporate expression, which is actually the revealing of the kingdom of God to the earth. Because the kingdom is not going to be just revealed just through you, but it's going to be revealed through all of us together, because we are the body of Christ. Being members there of a body, we cannot say one member to the other member, we have no need of you. So when you look to your left, if you would, look to your left, look to your right. You just looked at someone that you have need of. Because one part can't say to the other part, I have no need of you. Because God has so designed it that the kingdom of God is expressed in fullness. So Joshua was before the promised land, before he crossed the river Canaan. And the children of Israel went through a process. Now there's always a process that happens in your life before you receive the promise or the fulfillment of what God has for you. And we'll talk more about that later. But in this case, Joshua was instructed by God to meditate upon the Lord, to give heed to everything that God had said, and absorb that into his spirit. And if he would do so, God would make his way prosperous and successful. So that's point number one. I didn't have a point before I started this morning, but I'll make up a point. Point number one is that everything begins with what God says. What God speaks to us. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of the Lord. Say it, by the word of the Lord. So the first prerequisite is hearing what God says concerning the promise that he has for you. Because everything begins with a word from God. Everything begins with a promise from the Lord. God has promised us certain things as direct descendants, as heirs of Abraham. God gives us promise. So Joshua had a promise. And then out of that promise, God gave him instructions to make that promise sure to his heart, but then he also instructed him step by step until he crossed the promised land and by faith began to conquer the land that was before him. Well, let's go to the book of Romans chapter 4 this morning. Amen. How many are already stirred up in your spirit? Say, stirred up in my spirit. Romans chapter 4. Beginning with verse 13. And I love this part. Because the promise to Abraham. Now remember, Abraham is your father. Say, Abraham is my father. So Abraham is called the father of faith. Did you know that you're under faith this morning? You're not under the law, are you? You know, in fact, if you didn't know anything about the law this morning, it wouldn't hurt you one bit. If you had studied the Ten Commandments and studied the things about Moses, if you took Moses out of the Bible and everything that happened concerning the law and disregarded it accidentally, I'm not saying you should do it because it has a lot of purpose for us, but if that were the case, it was not a part of the equation of your thought, it would not affect the way you approach God one bit. Because to approach God, you must approach him by faith. You can never approach him by the works of the law. You're not justified by the law. You're not justified by your own works. How are you justified? You're justified by faith. In other words, you receive favor because of the faith that you have in your heart. Everybody say, I have faith. I'm a man. I'm a woman. Now, you're not both of those, right? Say, I'm a person. Say, I'm a person of faith. I have faith. I have faith. God has given me a measure of faith. And by the faith that's in me, I have the power to overcome the world. That's what God has invested in you. Faith is an imputed virtue. Just like righteousness, faith is imputed to us. It's given to us. It's not something we have to go out and try to find or acquire separate from our relationship to the Lord, because it's a total package deal. When you accept Christ, you become a person of faith. Now, that faith may not be demonstrated, nor revealed, nor working for you at that point, but it's still there. It's an inherent power that's within you. Verse 13 of chapter 4. The promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. How many are under the law this morning? How many are not under the law? Okay, there's no transgression if you're not under the law. You're free from the law and the effects of the law, the purpose of the law, the penalty of the law, if you're in faith and grace. How does love work? Faith works through love. God's faith enacts God's grace in our life. God's grace in our life disables and disarms the wrath of the law. Amen. So we become set free from it. We're actually brought out from underneath the condemnation of what it speaks to us, to where we have no fear of what it says. Or we're not controlled by what it dictates. We're controlled by one thing, the law of liberty, the law of faith, the law of love that comes to our life through our relationship to God. Because when we walk in the law, we walk separate from relationship. When we walk in faith, we walk in relationship. The law separates you from God. It separates you from relationship. It keeps you at an arm's distance because it always teaches you that you could never measure up to its standard. But the grace of God always includes you in what God's plan is for you. Yes, amen. Amen. Say, Say, I like this stuff. We really do, don't we? Now, that's not an excuse that you sin or that you be disobedient, because, in fact, when you're in faith, in grace, you'll be more obedient than you've ever been that you were when obedience was required of you. Because the grace of God compels us to be obedient. The grace of God stirs our heart with passion to become something different. So the more grace you give to someone, the more opportunity they have to have oneness with you. Amen. I could stop now. I've said it all. But I'll tell you some more. Are you sure you want to hear it? Okay. Therefore, it is a faith that it might be according to grace, that the promise may be made sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Isn't it great how God includes everyone in this? Even those that have been bound by the law, have observed the law, and have looked to the law for what they are, God says, I'll still give them the promise. I'll still give them the fulfillment if they'll move in this faith that I have given to Abraham. He said to Abraham, I've made you a father of many nations in the presence of God whom he believed, even God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. That's what Hebrews 11:1 says, doesn't it? Faith calls those things into existence that are not seen. That's what he says here. He spoke this contrary to hope, verse 18. He in hope believed so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So your descendants shall be. In other words, God said, this is a covenant that I'm going to make with all of my people. That from now on, they're going to be an heir of everything that I spoke to Abraham. And all the promise that I spoke to him is going to be in my nation that he creates through his faith. And so that nation is still here with us today, isn't it? We're part of the Abrahamic covenant, a covenant that was instigated to us by a promise from God. And the covenant becomes inactive and becomes powerful and becomes expressive when God's people respond to it like Abraham did. The first thing Abraham did after the promise was that he obeyed God. And he took a step of faith that it began to enact the will of God for his life. It said he went out into a place that he did not know. He followed God in spite of the fact there was no observational reason for him to do so. He went into a land that he was not acquainted with, but because of faith he did it. Now, did he come into the land of peaches and milk and honey all of a sudden? No. There was a long process it took for Abraham to get to the place. In fact, that process is still being fulfilled today in you. Because faith sees, hope sees the promise. And it said here he had hope. Hope sees something beyond the natural or beyond the present. And what's the three greatest graces it talks about in 1 Corinthians? Faith, hope, love. If you get those three things working for you, do you need a lot of else working? No. Because hope has a vision of what the future could be. You lift up your eyes to look and see what God has promised. It puts hope in you. I have a blessed hope this morning about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. How about you? I believe that in the resurrection of the dead, I believe in the sound of the trumpet when every eye shall see him come. As the second coming of Christ, I have a blessed hope of that assurance that that will happen. I have a hope in my heart of seeing the church become one spirit, one heart, one mind. I have a hope in my heart of seeing the power of God demonstrated, manifested through the church once again upon the earth. Where the sick are healed, the blind eyes are opened, the deaf begin to hear, the dead begin to be raised, the demons are cast out. That's my hope. When I wake up in the morning, my hope is for the completion of everything that God has spoken. And Abraham's had a promise. One day, Abraham, you'll be a father of many nations. So from that day forth, Abraham had a hope of a vision of something before him that could not be destroyed. I want to tell you, if you lose your hope, you've lost everything. Hope deferred, says here, makes the heart grow sick. If you want your new year to have the greatest potential that it could possibly have, lift up your eyes to the hope that God has called you to.
Yes, amen.
Lift it up, not only for yourself, but lift it up for us. Lift it up as a people. This is what we're believing for. This is what we're crying for. This is what we're contending for. This is what we're praying for. This is what we're desiring. We're desiring a country, a city, whose maker and builder is not man, but it's been made in heaven. Is coming down from above. We're desiring this. We're desiring the church to be glorious and the presence of God to be in the midst of us. That's what we desire. That's my hope. Amen. See, a hope is a desire that's accompanied by an expectation. How many love the spirit of expectation? I'm just expecting something to happen. When I go play golf, I expect to shoot par. How often do I do that? Not very often. But I'm expecting it. If I didn't have any hope that I could do that, I wouldn't play anymore. People say, well, don't you just play for fun? No. I don't play for fun. I play with a hope. Well, don't you just go to church just to go to church and just have fun? No, I go to church, have a hope. I have a hope in something greater happening. I'm anticipating it. I'm eagerly awaiting it. It's a desire in you that you cherish. You yearn for. You embrace it. When you lose that hope, your life just has very little meaning. See, hope is like an activating force in our life, for there's little action without some measure or certainty of fulfillment. If you didn't really believe that this stuff would work, why are you here this morning? If you didn't really believe in your salvation, you didn't really believe that there was an afterlife, that there's a church that's going to be birthed upon the earth that changes the earth, transforms it. If you didn't really believe that, why are you here? You're here because you have some hope. Maybe it's not a lot. Sometimes a hope is like an anchor. You throw it out. It's like the anchor of your soul. You don't understand fullness of it, but yet you know that if you could just get that anchor in the water, it'll keep your ship steady. It'll keep you from drifting off course. It'll keep you steady in what God wants. Sometimes life is not about just having all these great things happen to us, is it? Sometimes life is just about holding steady. Amen. in hope. Sometimes you wake up, in fact, we're all humans. We all, men and women, are like passion. So if you're anything like me, I feel sorry for you. I mean, I don't always wake up on the sunny side of life. I mean, I envy these Christians that get up and say, man, every day I get up, I just leap out of bed and say, praise you, Jesus, hallelujah. That's not my everyday jumping up deal. Some days I get out of bed and I look like an old man. I know I'm not an old man, but I look like an old man. Some days I get out of bed and I can't even see. My eyes are so clogged up. You know what I mean? Wash my face. Oh, man, I just survived another night. Some people get so old, they're just thankful when they get up that they're still breathing. Hallelujah. But when you got to go, it'd be better to go that way, right? Just wake up in the kingdom. Woo! Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. But that's the way hope is. Hope holds on no matter how you feel.
Yes, amen.
No matter if today's the best day or the worst day. If faith has been challenged or today's the day faith really worked, hope still believes. That's what I love about hope. Amen? Glory to God. And I don't want to get too bogged down in hope this morning because I got a lot of other things to talk about. But I do. I could get bogged down there a while. Turn to someone and say, hope. Hope is it. Hope is where it's at. Hope is what it's becoming. And say, is your name Hope? But see, in the New Testament, we have something that makes hope work. It's called faith. Because in faith, we have something that activates the promise.
Yes.
And when you enter the year 2016, I want you to increase your hope, believe in hope. But I want you also to realize that you could do something about where you're at. You say, well, I know that. I know if I just stand and believe that something will happen. You know, I had a little come to Jesus thing last January. Some of you know that, and I don't want to brag. Some of you know that 3 years ago, 2012, the fall, I went on a diet. And by the grace of God, I was able to lose about 40, 45 pounds. And I felt I did that for several reasons. I'm not going to tell you two or three of them, but the primary reason was so that maybe I could extend my life, maybe I could feel better, not be as sluggish, wouldn't have to keep buying new clothes. And it worked. You know, through discipline and diet, I was able to lose the weight. But I lost a lot of muscle with it. And I think Sue said, you know, really, you look better when you weighed more because you're really starting to look all drawn out and saggy and, you know. So last January, I said, you know, I'm going to do something this year that's different. I made a New Year's resolution. How many have ever made a New Year's resolution? How many have just made a few? Okay. I'm going to give you a hint. And actually a secret to help you work your New Year's resolution to make it work for you. I went and joined the gym. And I worked out on the treadmill. The first time I did the treadmill, January the 2nd or 3rd last year, I did about 15 minutes, 20 minutes, at about 3.2 miles an hour. And I was exhausted. After 1 year, I checked the other day. I've done 100 visits to the gym. And now I could do the treadmill basically unlimited time. I don't know how long I could go because I've gone as long as 50 minutes and quit because I don't have more time. And there again, I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you. 4.2 miles an hour with 7% incline. And wow, isn't that great? physically. Then I started working on weights in June and started out with very small weights. Now, I wouldn't want to tell you how much I can lift. It's almost embarrassing for an old man. And I'm not saying that to brag about me, but I'm saying there's a principle in that. I had a hope and an expectancy on January the 1st that this year I could get in better shape. And actually, at age almost 68, I'm in better shape now than when I was in my early 40s. I can walk further, climb better hills easier, have more strength than I had 25, even almost 30 years ago, because in 1 year's time, I had faith that my physical body could change. And most of the years, I still have the same faith year after year that it's going to happen. But it only happened this time because I finally said, I'm going to do something about it. Hello? So I learned a principle of faith. The faith always works, doesn't it? I remember when we moved to this building years ago, 1987. Some of you were with me. Who was with me back with Sue and I back on the Highway 290 West? Raise up your hand if you're with us, Highway 290 West. One, two, three, four, five, six. Six or seven people, which is not very many considering we had 167 in one of the last services we had there. We had 440 people in our first service here. And where have all my friends gone? I don't know. we were just a brand new church. And this property came up for sale. We had no money. We really had no ability to get this property. It was a Baptist church selling it. They never had moved into this building. They were in the building next door. And this all took place around September, October when we heard about it. So by faith, we made contract on this property. We had no money in the bank, but by faith we did it. We stuck out. We signed our name. The minute we signed our name, we went to work. And God began to bring in supernaturally the finances, the down payment we needed to buy this building. And when we got the building, it was January the 1st, 1987. We went the whole month of December raising money, moving in here, building a platform. We had no carpet. We had no heating, had no air conditioning. We had no ceiling other than big old lights hanging down. It was like a gymnasium in here. We had no inside plumbing bathrooms. We used the building next door. And we worked like crazy just to do what we could do to get ready to move in here. And we came up, and many of you have heard this story, but it's worth telling again. We came up to the last week, right on the first week of January, the last week of December, and I'd been writing checks like crazy, so much so I'd forgot to balance the checkbook. When I did finally balance the checkbook, 2 days before the service, I saw that we were at least $10,000 overdrawn. The largest offering we'd ever had up to that point was like a $4,000 offering in 1 week. But we'd had money coming in that month. Extra money had come in for the building. But we were woefully short. We get up, we had 440-something people the first service, and I thought heaven had come down. I mean, you can imagine, this place was packed out. But I was so nervous about all these new people because 75% of the people there were guests. I didn't want to even make a big deal about the offering. I barely even took the offering. Sure enough, the offering was larger than whatever I had, but it was like $5,000. We had not only those expenses, but we were still at least $10,000 in the hole. And I was in despair. My wife said, don't worry about it. It's all going to work out. And I said, okay. I'm thinking I'm going to take a trip to Mexico on Monday, you know. Take the little offering that we did get and go to Mexico. Let someone else pay the bills. I'll just go hide out for a while. And sure enough, that afternoon, a family took us out to dinner at a little restaurant in Dripping Springs. And we're sitting there, and I'm still just torn up. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? We were $10,000 short, even after the offering. And this couple slid an envelope across to me and said, Bill, we really feel like they just actually moved here. We feel like God wants you to give you this money. We sold a house several years ago, and we never did pay the tithe on it. God told us to hold off on paying the tithe. But this morning, the Lord told us to pay the tithe, and it was $10,000. And Big old tears just coming down my cheeks. You know, I'm thinking, my God, you know, Lord, how could you be so faithful? Wow. But that's what faith does. When we took a step of faith, God met us at that place. We had to take the step. See, a lot of people have faith, but they don't take a step. A lot of people want their life to change, but they don't do anything. They just stand there waiting for it to change. A lot of people want money, and they just stand there. Well, Lord, when are you going to bring me the money? Show me the money. Show me the money. Show me the money. Show me the money. Year after year, show me the money. When are you going to bring the money? And the Lord said, when are you going to step out in faith, in obedience, so that I can give you the money that you're believing for? Some of you are saying, well, I want my career to change. I want my life to change. Well, what are you doing to prepare for that? I would encourage all the young people here, be diligent in your education. Be diligent, especially in your young years, be diligent with everything that you have, because if you don't, you'll find up one day that your preparation will leave you woefully wanting in what you can become. Prepare yourself. Study to show thyself approved, the Bible says, unto God. Get ready for the harvest. Get ready for something dramatic to happen in your life. And that's what the Lord is saying to Abraham. You get ready. You've been weak in faith, but you did not waver, in verse 20, at the promise of God through unbelief, but you were strengthened in faith, and you grew convinced by what he had promised, that he was also able to perform it. How many believe God is able to perform it? God is able to give you the best year you've ever had. Does God want to give you the best year you've ever had? Yes, he does. He wants this church to be the best year it's ever had. He wants all of us to excel. But he can only excel for you as your willingness to be obedient to what he sets before you. Amen? Is everybody thinking about something right now that you want to do a little bit different this year? You know, what does it say in the book of Isaiah? Remember not the former things. Remember not the past. But get ready for the new things. It also says to strengthen your stake, your cord, your stakes, lengthen your cords, get your place ready for something greater than what you had. Amen. Get yourself ready. Prepare yourself. Expand your vision and your heart and your expectancy for something greater than what you've had. And when you begin to set the stage for that, you set the stage for God to meet you in a way that you've never been met before. Amen? Amen. So, yeah, but I'm worn out, Pastor. I'm tired. I just don't want to do this anymore. Well, nothing will happen for you then. You know, book of Hebrews 11:1 says that without faith, you can't please God. Because faith will reach into the unseen and will literally grasp, behold, of the object of your hope, and literally bring it into reality. Faith reaches into the unseen, grabs the object of your hope, and brings it into reality. It causes those things that have not been seen yet to become seen in your life. Every one of us here this morning are a product of faith. You were born because of faith. Amen? Your parents had faith that their coming together would bring you forth. Hello? Do you think there's a miracle in life? Do you think life is a gift of a miracle? But it took participation in order for it to happen. Every one of you is a living miracle. This church is a miracle. 1983, in December, I was standing in my mother's bathroom in Mule Shoe, Texas, taking a shower in the tub, and the Lord spoke to me, move to Austin, Texas. Now, I heard that word, didn't I? I believed that word. I had hope for that word. But I just sit at home in Austin, Texas and say, oh, God, you're going to move me to Austin, Texas? Thank you, Jesus. No, I went to the library. I began to open the phone book. Back then, they had libraries. You know, there was no computers. I mean, the computers they had were big, monstrous things in some government building. You didn't have iPads and stuff. You had to use a dial-up phone. I mean, some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. Dial-up phone. I mean, I mean, I even lived back when you had to say, hello, operator, could you connect me to, you know, I've been in those days, yeah. I went to the library. I pulled out the Austin, Texas phone book. But most of all, I got inspired when I turned on PBS and I saw Austin City Limits. And Willie Nelson was singing. I said, this is the place I belong. That God, you just confirmed it to me. I got on the phone and I made some calls to Austin, Texas. A preacher on the other end, I mean, give me the odds. Some guy calling from Iowa and says, hello, brother so-and-so. I'm a preacher in Iowa, and God told me to move to Austin. How many guys in Austin would say, okay, well, that's great. Anything else you need, click. You know what he said to me? He's the only one I called. Get this, the odds of this. Would you like to come preach for me? Okay, when do you want me to come? December, when I heard the word, and by February I was here preaching. By April we had moved. Because I took a step of faith. What did I do? I opened a phone book. Sometimes just a little bitty thing, a little bit of initiative on your part will cause great opportunities to open for you. Hello? Great opportunities. I thank God today. My wife thanks God. My children thank God that we're no longer living in Iowa with sub-zero temperatures. But we're living in the land of Austin, Texas, and we are surrounded by wonderful, beautiful people like you. I mean, if I would have known how this all would turn out, I would have driven down here in December from Muleshoe instead of going back to Iowa. This is so good, I can't stand it. This is a land that's flowing with milk and honey. This is my promised land. This is my hope and my desire. This is what I've always believed for since the day I was born again, is to be a part of a people like you. You're a living miracle. I know there's only a few of you left that were started out with us. Hopefully there'll be more of you that finished with us and started out with us. Amen. But we're still going to be here. Amen. Hallelujah. Woo! Man, I don't want to exceed my time limit because Vanderbush might get on to me. I don't know how long I've been going, but about 30 minutes. See, Papa do. Papa do, so people do what Papa did. Okay. So I have to be a living example. I have to be a papa-do. I have to be an example to these young whippersnapper preachers. I know, Cheryl, this is not any of the notes that we talked about. But I can't help it. Sometimes I lose my track. That stuff we talked about, too, that was too powerful. That was too strong. Wow. Oh, look at chapter 5 real quickly. Then we're almost through. We're on the last turn of the track. That's the most dangerous turn of all, by the way. Because when you get to the last turn of the track, sometimes you lose your concentration, or sometimes you speed up, and sometimes you take it for granted that you're going to make it home. So here we are, this crucial moment of the message. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance. Do you see how lightheartedly I said that? Glory in tribulations. Okay. And perseverance, character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die, but yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Wow. And then look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And this really brings home this this thing that I was just mentioning about how faith requires an activity on our part. Everybody say, faith requires an activity on our part. What's the first process again? Is hearing. The second process is believing. The third process is confessing. The fourth process is acting on what you've heard, you've believed, and you've confessed. So you believe, you hear, you believe, you confess, and you act. That creates a synergy of faith operating in your life. It's not good enough just to hear the promise. It's not good enough just to believe. It's not good enough just to confess, but you also must act. The book of James says that faith without works is dead. And if you saw someone in destitution and they ask you for something and you said, oh, no problem, we bless you in the name of Jesus, but yet you don't help provide that person, then you really, there's no true faith to that. Faith can only be expressed by an activity of love. Everybody say, faith works by love. So love is never passive in how it responds. Love is never rejecting in how it administers. Love always reaches out with compassion in order to include someone in the provision of God. That's profound. Love always reaches out with compassion in order to include someone in the provision of God. So if you truly love someone, love is not something that's self, that you contain within yourself. Love is something that's expressed through you to create something in someone else. Just like God demonstrated his love towards us. He included us in his salvation, in his lineage, and in his partnership with us to be part of his family. Everybody say, yeehaw. Yeah. I mean, that ought to stir you up, doesn't it? Everybody say, stirring me up. My goodness. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Now we're riding this baby home. Here we go. Let us, I'm going to say this like a Texan, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Hallelujah. Everybody say, we're drawn near. Woo, we're drawn near with a true heart with full assurance of faith. Why? Because we can do this because of what Christ did as our high priest. He has taken away even the consciousness, even the thoughts, even the remnants of what we used to be. Cleansed us from all of our sin. It's very difficult to have boldness, to have assurance of faith when you have a consciousness of sin. You can't have both, can you? So when you go into 2016, quit worrying about how unworthy you are. Quit trying to cite all the reasons why this could not be a good year for you. And reject that, rebuke it, and say, I am, everybody say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I've been cleansed from all my unrighteousness by the blood of Jesus. Amen. See, that gives you boldness, doesn't it? Because if you can stand here this morning with the realization of cleansing, the realization of forgiveness, you can stand also in the confidence of boldness. What's the great thing that God gives? He gives great boldness and gives great love. And the boldness to enter in to the holy place of God. It says that in verse 19. Therefore, we have boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, I'm just getting started and I got to quit. I don't think y'all are agreeing with me on that one. Okay. Let us, everybody say, let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering. Now, why do we can we hold fast the confession of faith without wavering? Because the one that promised is faithful. We've got to eliminate every doubt that this God that we serve is faithful on every promise that he's spoken. He doesn't deviate one iota from his intention and his purpose for our life.
Right.
Same yesterday, today, and forever. Today, yesterday, today, and forever. God's intention is eternal. When he gives you an intention or promise, it's a hope that you can rest assured on that's desired and determined for you to walk in. I'm exercising. Now, this is the kicker right here. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling. Now, I'm not cussing. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner is of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. That preaches. Whatever you value and invest your time in, or what you value and invest your time, what you invest your time in, what you invest your pocketbook in, what you invest your commitment in, will reveal to you the value you hold something to be. So if I were, how many of years, I've been here 31 years, Sue's been 31 years, the kids have been, what gives you, what is one of the reasons why you come back? There's a lot of reasons why a lot of people don't come back. But one of the reasons most of you come back is because you know that we're going to be faithful and true to what God had called us to be here. You can bank on that, can't you? I know you can't bank on an individual. You can't bank on a person. But by the grace of God, it's been pretty consistent for 31 years that we're going to be here week after week, month after month, year after year, proclaiming to you the kingdom of God, the promise of God, the purpose of God, the destiny of God, and doing all we can to encourage you and bless you. Amen? Now, what you sow back into that determines the value of what you perceive that you're receiving. The less you sow back into it, the less you'll receive from it.
That's right.
That's why it said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Some people say, and I'm not, and I don't want to preach the old-fashioned condemnation stuff here, but some people say, well, I go to church when I feel like it, and if I don't feel like it, I won't go. If I go more than once a month, it's straining me. Well, if I just go every couple of months, that's my deal. Maybe Christmas and Easter. Well, people that have that attitude, God bless them. But what are they getting out of this? What are they receiving? Because there's no value. How would your employer value you if you showed up when you chose to? Well, I got me a job, you know, and they want me to come in Monday morning at 8, but I think I'll make it 10. And I think I'll only just show up one day this week. I don't care what they think. What is that going to tell you, your employer? Is he going to value your contribution? No. You see, most people treat God the same way. We commit to God on a limited basis because we're afraid of the infringement of God into our life or the infringement of what other people may bring to us. But the kingdom of God can only work in the interrelationship of relationships. Without the interrelationship of relationships, the kingdom of God is void. Because the kingdom of God can only be expressed in the grouping together of people with a common purpose. Hello? Am I meddling too much, Vanderbush? Whew. Am I meddling too much, Cheryl? She didn't say anything. See, what's in our will, what's in your will determines your action. Because the will then becomes a revelation of your passion or your lack thereof. When someone is very passionate about something, it means they have a very set will about something. They cannot be deterred by circumstance. Jesus said, "Behold, I've come to do the will of the one who sent me." So no matter what happens, I'm on the course of destiny. He said that he was set, his face was set like flint for the purpose of God before him. So he was beaten, scourged, ultimately crucified, humiliated, ridiculed, yet he stood there, set for the kingdom of God, because the joy that was set before him was greater than all the things that he had to go through to get to the place of fulfillment. Jesus himself had the chance. He had the opportunity. He had the temptation to turn back. Yet he stood there and paid that price so that he could say to all of us, "Come now with me. I'm ushering you in to what God has given us through the Father. The Father's given us through me. It's all yours. As you follow me, I'll bring all of you into this." So the writer of Hebrews is saying, come on now, let's don't forsake ourselves. Let's assemble together. Let's press into this same thing that Jesus pressed into together. Let's become one with him. Because see, our will is a revelation of our passion. Passion is a demonstration of our will. You say, "Well, I'm not passionate about that." Well, it's because your will's not involved in it. When I used to be in business, I would tell people, if you're going to be successful in a business, you've got to be passionate about what you're doing. Because passion will determine what you do each day when you wake up. If you have no passion for something, you'll have no regard for something. You'll have no thought of something. You say, "Well, I just don't think that church attendance is that important." Well, it's because you're not passionate about it. Because you don't understand why it's important for you. You don't understand that it's the very cornerstone of your being. It's the very cornerstone of your destiny and what God's going to make you be in the kingdom of God. You can give the world all this time in the entertainment industry all this time, but how much time will you give him? "Well, I can't give him 2 hours a week. It's too much to demand upon me." Well, what else are you giving 2 hours a week to? How much passionate are you about that? I'm more passionate about all my children. I think they've canceled that. one of those daytime soap opera. Some people are passionate more about their TV program than they are about the things of God. Yet they expect God to bless them this year, 2016. Oh, God's going to bless me. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I can't wait. It's coming. 2017, oh, God's going to bless me. 2018, oh, God's going to bless me. 2019, oh, God's going to bless me. 2020, oh, God's going to bless me. 2045, God's going to bless me. Always waiting for a blessing. You're never committing a heart to receive from God what he has to give. I'm sorry if that bothers you a little bit. Some of you will say, "I told older stuff telling people to be diligent to go to church." Well, it's not old order stuff. It's the stuff.
That's right.
What you value is what you'll invest in. Yeah. "Well, I don't believe in giving to that church." And well, if you don't believe in giving to it, you have no you don't see any value in what's here. I don't want you to give to it if you don't have a value for it. God loves cheerful givers, not begrudging givers. I don't even want you to come to church if you're coming to church because preacher told me to come to church. I got to go pay my dues. No, you're coming because you say, "I want to be more involved with what God's speaking. I want to hear God's voice. I want to touch God's people. I want to love what God's loving upon the earth." That's the passion of the heart that changes the world.
That's right.
And a lot of the world looks upon America as a bunch of pansies because they see no commitment. They see no passion. They see no dedication. And our enemies, in the Islamic terrorist enemies, not all Islamic, but the Islamic terrorist enemies, they see us as weak because we're not committed to what God has spoken to us. 2016 is our year of commitment. It's our year of changing. It's our year of seeing something happen in the midst of us that's greater than what we've ever seen before. It might not be the completion, but it's going to be a big step towards it.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. Woo. Bring it on. Somebody say, bring it on.
Bring it on.
Being passionate is the unrelenting pursuit of a goal that may not be manifested yet, but yet we see what it could be. That's what happens when faith takes over in your life. And 2016 becomes a priority of change. What could happen? What did I say before? What will the new year hold for you? Tell me what it's going to hold for you. What will it hold for you in your personal life? What will it hold for you in your spiritual walk? What will it hold for you in your corporate walk? What will it hold for you this year? Maybe you don't know all the answers to what it'll hold, but I'll guarantee you, if you'll just pursue it best you can with a simple obedience, a simple commitment, maybe not a wholehearted commitment yet because you're not ready, but just take one little step and see what happens. That's the place God meets you. That one step, He meets you right there. I was sitting in a church in 1970. My wife and I had already accepted Christ. But the pastor said, if you're here this morning, and I'd already accepted Christ, but I never had made my acceptance public. He said, every man should make his acceptance public. And I believe in that in many ways, because sometimes when you stand and make it public, you set in motion something that the enemy can't rob away from you. He said, take one step out of your seat. Come down here to the front and tell the people what happened to you. My heart was beating like through my chest. Thumpity thump, bumpity bump. I mean, if it did that way today, I'd be concerned. Back then, my heart could handle it, you know, boom, 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 boom. I'm holding on to the pew, gripping that pew, boom, boom. And all of a sudden, I let go. Pew turned. I was so anxious that I didn't even regard Sue. She soon followed me. I went running to the front, tears rolling down my cheek. I said, Pastor, I've received Jesus. I want to follow Him the rest of my life. At the end of the service, He stopped and I stood there along with Sue. We held hands and we followed the Lord in baptism. And I told the congregation, I'm going to follow Jesus the rest of my life. That became that day my passion, my hope. And some people call me crazy. It's all right. Call me crazy. I remember when David was born on a Wednesday morning. Where was Bill Hardy that night? Church. Not bragging. But how many times have I missed church because of illness or because I was tired or because I was any? 44 years. It's not because I feel compelled to be here, because you're here. I'm compelled to be here because I want to be expecting. I couldn't miss this. This is my life. I missed when we vacationed or we gone somewhere. I'm not trying to become, speak to you about my righteousness. I'm not righteous. The only thing that's kept this man in this place this long is that my passion is greater than my unbelief. It's greater than my failure. It's greater than my disappointment. It's greater than my lack of fulfillment. It's greater than the things I've seen go on in my life and the life of others. It's greater than any issue that's ever come up nationally, internationally. It's greater than any of those. My passion is to be here with you, but most of all, to be here with Him, with another opportunity to be corporately together in the Lord. That's because that from November of 1970 to January of 2016 has never changed. I don't need counseling for someone to tell me how bad I used to be and how good I could be. I just keep looking to the author and the finisher of my salvation, Jesus Christ. Because that's the one I value. That's the one I cherish. That's the one that I pursue with all my heart. And even when I don't pursue Him, I still pursue Him. You know what I mean? Wow. Amen. All I can ask you today in 2016, look unto Jesus this year to transform your life, to make your life what it needs to be. And if you're disappointed in what happens this year, don't worry about it. Just keep pressing in. Because I guarantee you, you'll be further along than you were at this time by the end of next year. It just keeps getting better and better and better and better. It's like New Year's Day, black-eyed peas and hot cornbread and lots of butter. Forget about the diet. Whew, work out hard on January 2nd. Amen. This is going to be the year that you're going to walk in the fat and eat the sweet and enjoy the fullness of God. Hallelujah. Good stuff. Make a confession this morning. Stand up with me. Hallelujah. If some of you want to run up and just turn around and make a confession, you can. If you want to run up and make a confession, just go ahead and do it. Hallelujah. I'll do it. Lord, I confess you as my Lord and Savior. I confess that, Lord, I'm yours. I've been bought with a price, and I'm going to follow you in my heart. I can't do it, but Lord, you, by your grace, by your anointing, I can do what you've called me to be, what you've called me to do. In Jesus' name, Lord, let 2016 be a year that, Lord, you can transform my life because I keep positioning myself in front of your face. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. The glory. Oh, we welcome the glory. Thank you, Lord. Does someone want to say it? Okay, just say it. Start it. Amen. Make a confession. Hallelujah. Confess it. Speak it. You believe it already, don't you?
This is the year that fear is dead. This is the year that fear is killed in my life.
Yes.
Perfect confidence, perfect peace, and perfect love floods my spirit.
Yeah.
Kills every last remnant of fear.
All right. Amen. Yeah. Proclaiming it. Believe it in your heart. Speak with your mouth. Hallelujah. Yes. Amen. Yes. Hallelujah. See, we're in the place, these two have just spoken, these three, these guys are, they're fully in, they're fully vested, so they can speak with confidence what they're saying this morning. Amen. And you could be fully vested today. You don't have to be condemned over how you haven't been invested, because in God is so great, because the moment you turn, he receives you. Yeah. And it's like it's never been bad in the past. It's like it's right now. That's how God is. That's how good he is. Every day's new with the Lord. Yeah. So if you've been fouling up this last year, or maybe the last 20 years, forget about it. Today's a new day for you. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. The blood of Jesus has made you right today. Yay. Ooh, Shanda la boshi ki la mata, Shanda. Ooh. Amen. Good stuff. Waiting to exhale. Everybody exhale. Say bye-bye, old. Welcome in the new. I mean, God's going to give you, when you do this, you're going to get ingenuity in your mind. You're going to be have new thoughts, new visions. You're going to have new answers for your situation. Some things you've been trapped in, you're going to see an escape from it. Amen?
Yes.
When you invest in the kingdom, when you invest in the kingdom, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all these other things will be added unto you.
Yes.
Everybody say, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you. Whatever your lack is, whatever your need is, if you'll make an investment this morning into God's heart, those needs will be met. I guarantee it. Amen. They will. You, God will meet you at the point of your faith right now.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Wow. Thank you, Father. We receive it in the name of Jesus. We receive in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to worship the Lord. If you need prayer this morning for sickness, breakthrough, come on up. We'll pray with you. Prayer team will pray with you this morning. But we want you to leave this morning just encouraged in the Lord. How many are encouraged this morning? Amen. Make sure today that you bless someone, but make sure also this week you become a light to the world, that wherever you're at in this world, your job, your recreation, wherever, that you bring light, you bring joy to others, that you speak words of blessing and encouragement to the world around you. And we speak blessing upon you today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.